Well, Caleb, can you come up here for a minute? So since you sung happy birthday to me, actually, I just need to check on something here. Just turn around. Yep, he's 30. His ears are finally dry behind. Let's sing happy birthday to him. His was yesterday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Caleb, at 30 years old. Happy birthday to you. Welcome to old age, my friend. Welcome. Yeah, I forgot to get him a cane for his birthday. Oh, boy. We like to have fun. We love to have joy and express it in so many different ways at Faith Baptist Church. I am so thankful for that. Oh, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn over to James 1. James 1. This morning, we're going to continue our study on the book of James, Ancient Wisdom for a Modern World. It's God's wisdom that is ageless. It's timeless. We need it. Now, let me remind you of what we studied a little bit last week. We saw how James, in the very first verse, James 1:1 says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see how James refers to himself as a slave of Jesus. He was the physical brother of Jesus, but he didn't emphasize that. He says, no, I'm just a slave of God. Just a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. What amazing humility we see in that. And we've learned how we can also have that same humble attitude as we see ourselves as servants of the Lord, as slaves of the Lord. But there's another way that we see James refer to himself in verse 2. And I think we can learn a lot from that as well. He says in James chapter 1 and verse 2, my brethren. My brothers and sisters, you might say. That opening statement says so much when he says, I'm a bondservant. But this also teaches us so much. It teaches us that James saw himself as part of the family of God, and it was very important to him. He uses this term a lot throughout the book. He talks to the people that he's writing to as family, as brothers and sisters, with deep love and deep affection. And I think we learn from this that we too are part of a spiritual family, the local church, and it ought to mean something to us like it did to James. We are family. You know, I mentioned how God uses pictures and illustrations to help us visualize and understand the beauty and the glory of his saving work. They say a picture's worth a thousand words, and I like pictures. Just so you know, I read word books too, not just picture books, right? But a picture helps us visualize these important truths. And the Bible then gives us pictures of God's greatest work, his church, his family redeemed in Jesus Christ. So the Bible uses a lot of these metaphors or illustrations. It talks about the church in terms of a field, an olive tree, a flock, a vine, a body, a temple, all these different pictures. But the way that it describes it the most is in terms of a family. And I say that because every time we read the church referring to itself in terms of brothers and sisters or brothers, it's reminding us that we are, in fact, a family. And it uses that term to refer to other siblings in the church, the siblings in Christ, over 100 times. So it's pretty important to God that we get this picture. And I think it's perhaps the most powerful way to describe the church, because it speaks not just to its function, but to its feeling, right? Family. the depth and the bond, the depth of love and the bond of love we have in Jesus Christ. I mean, buildings and fields and vines and flocks, they don't love, but families do, or at least they should. So I want to see this morning how God is forming us into a family and how that should guide our interaction with each other in the local church. We should embrace this depth of bond and love and live it out in the local church. God describes himself as a father. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, "I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Aren't you thankful he doesn't see us as employees? He sees us as his kids. And isn't that a powerful statement about God's love for his people? The fact that God wants to be our father says something. The most powerful being in the universe, wants to love and care for us. I feel so small at times, and we know God is big. The fact that such a big God would look down on such a little person and love him truly is amazing. Now, let me say this. Some people misunderstand and think that God is the father of everyone. But that's not really what the Bible says. In Ephesians 4:6, it says that there is one God and Father of all. But that statement has a context. And in context, he's referring to those whom he describes as the called, who are then unified in the Spirit. So that's talking about believers. God is the creator of every human being. And yes, John 3:16 reminds us that God so loves the world. That is absolutely true. But God only gives those who are born again by the Spirit and adopted into his family through faith in Christ the right to be called the children of God. He says, "I give you this unique right." And he says, then we can cry out, "Daddy, Father," because we're his children. But conversely, Jesus says of unbelievers in John chapter 8, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, here's the thing is, God is offering salvation to everyone. He offers it freely. And those who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, he can become their father. Galatians 4:4 through 7 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law," listen, "so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba," or "Daddy, Father." Think of that term, Abba. It's one of the first words a small child could learn to say. It's like our children learning to say, "Daddy," right? So you cry out, "Abba, Father." He says, "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ." He adopts you into his family. So God presents himself as a father to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a depth of relationship. I was watching the show Bear Grylls is Running Wild. Have you ever heard of Bear Grylls, the survivalist? I kid myself by thinking if I watch this show, if I ever get stuck in a desert, I'm totally going to survive. I will not survive. I will die. Okay? But I was watching it for like 10 minutes, and it captured my attention because in this show, he takes celebrity guests and then gets them out into the wilderness and shows them how to survive. And so the guest star on this particular episode was Tiffany Haddish. Now, to be honest, I don't know her very well, okay? Don't know a lot about her. But she began to describe the story that just captured my attention. She shared how she grew up in foster homes and kept getting moved from home to home to home, just kept on having to move. So she said she tried very hard to get the family to keep her by doing chores. And this is what she says, "I thought if I was the funny one, and funny and cleaned up and everything and did everything they would want me to, then I would He goes, I was doing everything, but I was still getting moved. I did all these nice things, and why don't they want me? I cleaned the kitchen. I cleaned the toilets. I made the beds. I did it. Like, I helped. I cut the grass. Like, I did all these things, and they still don't want me. And man, my heart broke. How difficult to imagine a childhood like that. But friends, today, let me tell you something. I promise you, that is not how God views you. He views you like a father. God wants you. And he wants to show you how much he loves you. I mean, we often talk about the condescension of Christ to become human, and we should. It's amazing that Jesus, who is God of heaven, came down as a human and condescended to become human and to suffer the pains and the ills and the rejection of this world. But let us not miss the truth that God himself also condescended. The holy God of heaven reached down to sinners who were running from him, loved them, drew them to himself, and saved them, and will spend eternity with them. Don't let that be missed by you. Always let it fill your heart with wonder. I mean, it's awesome that an awesome God, Jesus, took on not so awesome flesh, frail, painful, limited, but he did it for us. But in the same way, God reached down to frail human beings and he loved them. 1 John 4:9 through 11 teaches us, in this the love of God was manifested toward us. It was made clear. God proved his love for us. It was evident that God sent his only son, begotten son, into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. This amazing love for God for his children is the basis for our understanding how we also ought to love one another. So God presents himself as this loving father. But if God is our father, you know what that means? It means that we, who all have God as our father, are now family. We're siblings. We're part of the family, right? The word that it uses for this, Adelphos, the term for brother, and when we say brother, it's a general term also including brothers and sisters in Christ, right? It is a warm family term. It is full of affection, full of care. It is a term that describes the deep sibling bond between us in Jesus Christ and us with each other. Ephesians 2:19 says, so you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God. You belong to God's house. You're a part of his family. In Galatians 6:10, it calls believers the household of faith collectively. A household. Hey, listen, you know, in every household, everyone's got chores, right? Everyone has responsibilities. If we belong to God's household, God has given us our responsibility, and that is a responsibility to love and serve one another. Now, God, like any good parent, doesn't just want his kids not to fight all the time. He wants them to actually love. There were a few times in which our kids were really arguing, and we had to go someplace, and we're like, we taught them, you need to love each other. Don't fight. Don't argue. Don't pester each other. But then finally we were like, at least act like you love each other. You ever have to say that to your kids? At least act like you love each other. You know, but that's not good enough for God, just to act like we love one another. He wants us to feel the depth of that sibling bond, to enjoy it, to revel in it, to be thankful for it. I remember Cameron Lason told me when after Chelsea passed that he and Chelsea never fought. That was amazing to me, especially because my sister and I, we fought. We fought a lot, and I'm pretty sure it was all her fault. Now, she was also quite sure it was my fault, and she was probably right. Let's just be honest. By the way, my father is here, so thankful to have him. You are not allowed to ask my father about any childhood stories, off limits, guys, okay? But when Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, he wanted to explain to Timothy how the church should conduct itself, right? How it should operate in terms of a household. He says the church is a house. It's the church of the living God is the pillar and foundation of the truth. And so he says, Timothy, this is what I want you to do. I want you to treat the older men, and Timothy was probably fairly young at this point as a pastor. He said, I want you to treat the older men like fathers, but I want you to treat the younger men like brothers. Treat the older women like mothers and treat the younger women as sisters. He describes, hey, how does a church function well? It functions like a family. Hebrews 3:6 says, Christ as a son over his own house, and we belong to that same household if we confidently cling to our hope, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is our brother, and we're all siblings, brothers and sisters in that family. But like I said, every family has chores. Every family has responsibilities. If you're part of a family, you have a responsibility to do your part. I have here a list of 59, front and back, one another's in the New Testament. These are family responsibilities. You might say this is a bit of a chore list for us to accomplish in the local church. Now, you're thinking, 59? That's a lot. To be fair, some of them are repeats, okay? But here's the thing is, it reminds us that we have a responsibility to love one another authentically and actively. That's what it means to be a family. So God is our Father. That means we're part of a family. And so if we're part of a family, we should look like the family, right? That's what I always thought was interesting. When a baby's born, sometimes even when they're first born, you can look at them and says, oh, they have their father's dimples. Oh, look, they've got their mother's eyes. As they're growing up, if they're a little slow, they may have their father's smarts. I don't know. I think I heard people say that about me. I'm not sure. It was in whispered tones. But people born into a family have certain family traits. They might have the same green eyes or the same freckles or those deep dimples or the dimple in the chin, something like that. But sometimes it's also just in the way they talk. You ever hear a kid and you're like, man, that sounds just like his dad. I mean, just the voice sounds the same. I remember there's a certain point which we used to call, and the person who'd answer back before cell phones were all the rage, and you would call and someone to answer, and the teenage boy had gotten old enough, his voice started dropping, and he sounded so much like your dad, I would start to talk to him. He goes, oh, you want my dad? I'm like, oh, dude, you sound just like your father. Sometimes they use the same phrases and the same words, and so we think, oh, you sound like just like one of the family, right? But we hope it's more than that, right? We hope it's also the values, the ethics, things like honesty and empathy. We hope that our kids imitate those. We pass them along to our children. The Apostle John reminds us that the greatest family characteristic that we should have is love, because it proves that we are, in fact, part of the family. You could see a kid and sometimes goes, oh, I know his family. He looks just like his brothers and sisters. That's the way it should be for us. 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 12 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. It's a family characteristic to love. God is love, so we love. He who does not love doesn't know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I read that part just a little bit ago. But then he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. For no one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been matured or completed in us. He's like, people can't see God. He's a spirit. But you know how people see God? When you love, because that's what God does. That proves, in essence, God is real. When we love one another in the church, we make God real to each other and to the world. It becomes the defining characteristic. In John 13, 35, he says, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you love one another. And by this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. He goes, that's the defining characteristic of people in the church, that when the world looks at you, you guys have such a tremendous family love toward one another. It's shocking. It's surprising to the world. John 15 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, and greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You know, the Bible uses a term for born again or born from above quite a bit in the New Testament. Those who are in Christ Jesus have been born again. In Ephesians 2, Paul describes how we were dead in sin, but now God has made us alive in Christ Jesus. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, unless you are born from above, you will never see the kingdom of God. You have to be reborn. You have to become a new person. You have no spiritual sight until God opens your eyes. You have no heart for God until he takes out that heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. But then once he does, you have been regened. You have been regenerated. The work of the Spirit is to regenerate or to regene us. So, can I say it this way? If you have been regened by God through faith in Jesus Christ, you have a new spiritual DNA, and embedded in that DNA code is love. You will love. It's the greatest proof that we're truly in Jesus Christ. And Nike, the sports brand, has spent a lot of money to make their brand logo and the iconic Nike swoosh really visible and really recognizable. I mean, when you see the swoosh, you know what brand it stands for. Christ, in effect, wants our love toward one another to be like the Nike swoosh, to be iconic, to be the thing that we're known for. The visible, evident mark that we belong to Jesus Christ. In 2017, 84 Lumber, the lumber store, spent $16.2 million on a 90-second Super Bowl ad to convince the world that they should buy their lumber from 84 Lumber. That's a lot of money to try to convince people of something. In 2020, Michael Bloomberg spent $935 million to convince America to make him their next president. You have to decide if it was money well spent. He did not become our president. It didn't work. But listen, God did not tell us to run a marketing campaign to convince the world that we follow Jesus. He told us to love one another authentically and actively, and that would be enough to convince them. We don't need billboards, t-shirts, or commercial. What we need to be is obedient and love one another, and that will be all the advertisement that we need. Paul, in fact, in 1 Thessalonians 3, tells the Thessalonian church, I pray that the Lord may make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and to all. He's like, I am praying that your love will grow. And this isn't the only church he prayed this for. Peter, in summarizing our responsibility as Christians in the world, says this, honor all people, love the brotherhood. Powerful, powerful words. Now, my application of this sermon will be mostly in my next part of the sermon, okay? So next week, I'm going to bring you a message for Mother's Day, and it's going to be tied into the book of James. And then the week after that, I will finish this message, unless Jesus comes back, in which case, let's just get to heaven, meet up there, and talk about Jesus for the next 1,000 years. How does that sound? That would be okay with me. But before you go, let me give you a couple questions that might stoke your thinking in regards to really loving each other like family. I'm going to warn you, these are not easy questions. They're questions that I ask myself, and I was not always comfortable with the response of my heart. Do you think more about how your family is letting you down, church family is letting you down, or more about how you let them down? Do you think more about how they fail to love you well or serve you well, or how you fail to love and serve them well? Do you look forward to getting opportunities to sacrifice your time and energy to love people well, or do you dread it? In short, do you love your family the way God loves his family? That ought to be our goal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for your love. I'm thankful that you're my Father. You reached down to a sinner like me. I'm thankful that you put me in a family, an awesome family. I'm so thankful. With you as our Father, we're not always functioning the way we should, but Lord, your grace is always present, and we're growing. So Lord, we thank you for putting us into a family. And Lord, we pray that we would then truly be family. Not just act like family, but be family. Be authentic. Be active in our love toward one another. You said that should be the defining characteristic of our lives. Help us to ask ourselves hard questions to see, where do we need to grow? How do we need to grow? And then pray, Lord, help us to grow in our love toward one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read a benediction in just a moment, but I want to share with you, we do have a family meeting afterwards, but before that, we're having a VBS Are You Interested meeting. So if you think, hey, I think I would like to work in VBS, you're not making a commitment by being at the meeting. You're getting information. So we're going to do that first, and we'll just meet right down here on this side. If you're interested in hearing about how you can get involved with VBS this year, would you please meet now? We're kind of exploring how we can do that this year. And so we haven't had it for a few years, but we'd like to think about that. So we'll do that first. Then afterwards, we did ask if you're a member of Faith Baptist Church that you would stay, and we will have a short meeting, go over some financial, show you, tell you what's going on, and some ways you can pray. And so that'll all happen. So I will read. And then we ask if you are in that meeting, if you would go ahead and get your children to relieve our wonderful children's workers, and then we'll meet just right down here, and we'll make it brief, VBS first, then family meeting, also fairly brief. Thank you so much. So let me read this wonderful benediction over you from Psalm 29:11. This blessing I put on you this morning. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. And multiplied peace be upon you. Amen. My brothers and sisters, go in peace.